We began with the spirit of the King James Bible. First of all, we talked about Bible preservation for the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. They're important. And we talked the superiority of the King James Bible as far as superior texts of Hebrew and of Greek, and superior translators. We talked about that earlier today, and superior translation technique. But the most important of all is superior theology, the doctrines. Very important, the doctrines of the biblical truths that God has given to us. If those are eroded, if those vanish, if those are simplified and changed in some way anyway, we're in serious trouble. We talked earlier today, in the afternoon morning session, 22 lies about doctrinal differences. Last one we took up, page 273. We've already shown that no doctrinal variations arise regardless of which manuscripts are used. These are false statements, of course, and lies. Page 279 of the books by Dr. Samuel Snyder of Bob Jones University. None of these passages affect doctrine. Most do not even affect the meaning. And then finally, 286, quoting Richard Bentley, the real text of sacred writers is competently exact. There is one article of faith or moral precept either perverted or lost. Choose as awkwardly as you will. Choose the worst by design out of the whole lump of readings. The Pastor Hatcher mentioned that in Moody, they taught him these different texts, whatever it was, whether it was Nestle-Aland text or whether it was Westcott North text or some other form, and the footnotes that showed all the different readings that could change the text. He says, choose as many as you want, as awkward as you will, and no doctrines involved. See, it's a strange thing that these men, Bible-believing men, and as I said before, we have Dr. Mormon's book, the young man that's going, went back to Bob Jones this evening, got one of copies of these, and early manuscripts, church fathers, and the authorized version. On page 190 or whatever, he lists over 200 pages and lists every one of the 365 doctrines that are changed and altered, that are 356 rather, passages that involve doctrine in the New Testament. And so the gentlemen from Bob Jones University we've been quoting are misinformed as far as no doctrine being changed, nothing at all involved with doctrine. Later on, we're going to see a few doctrines that will be changed. We said before, in defending the King James Bible, by chapter 5, we list 160 or so of these major doctrines, more important doctrines out of 356, that are changed. And so these are false statements that say doctrine is not involved. We have Bible-believing Christians treat doctrine and Bible teaching as not important. That's serious business. The next step from that type of theology is apostasy. Won't take much. If you downplay theology, you say these things don't affect theology, these don't affect doctrine, what's going to be next? Now, as I said before, either the brethren who are saved brethren don't know that the doctrines are involved, in which case they're ignorant and ought to be shaped up and get wise, or they do know the doctrines are involved and they're lying and falsifying truth. I don't know which is worse, to lie or to not be informed when they're teaching things. They ought to know what they're teaching. See, if they can't teach right, they don't know what they're talking about, quit teaching. That's the first step of a teacher, to know his subject matter. And so, defending the King James Bible shows about 160 or so of these very important doctrines. We said before that Dr. Jack Mormon over in London, one of our missionaries that we support, has got this book, The Truth About False Doctrine in the Westcott North Text, where he lists, page after page, 8,000 differences between the critical Greek text of the Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt, and the Textus Receptus of King James Bible. So it's not a question of not having fact if they want to find out the truth about doctrine being about. Of these 8,000 differences, 356 places are doctrinal in importance. And that's a very important thing to see. Some of these differences are minor, some of them don't make any difference, but at least they're there. I talked to the young man that went back to Bob Jones today, this morning. He said, what they're teaching us about Jones is the differences between the critical Greek text underlying the modern versions and the Textus Receptus underlying the King James Bible is less than a half a page. Did you get that? That's what they're teaching. The difference is less than a half a page. Let me ask you a question. Can you get 8,000 differences in a half a page? This is absolute falsehood, see? This is what Westcott and Hort have been teaching down through the centuries from 1881 to the present. Oh, just about a half page. Don't worry about it. Go back to sleep. There's definitely more than that, and this is what they're teaching these young people. And he said this was in a doctrine class over there. He's not majoring in doctrine or Bible, but that's what he told me this morning. Early date of the New Testament heretical corruptions. You know, Dean Burgon was a Anglican, a Church of England man, who thwarted Bishop Westcott, Professor Hook. He wrote against him 5 books. The Revision of Eyes, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, The Traditional Text, The Causes of Corruption, and Inspiration and Interpretation. We've reprinted these, all these books of Dean Burgon Society, and he fought against Westcott and Hort. And one of the arguments for using Vatican Sinai V and Aleph as the most important, they're oldest. They say the oldest have to be the best. They're closest to the originals. Not on your life. Because those oldest ones were the ones that were infiltrated and infected with heresy by these Gnostic heretics of Alexandria, Egypt. Dean Burgon says this. It's even notorious that in the earliest days of all, the New Testament scriptures were subjected to such influences. In the age which immediately succeeded the apostolic, there were heretical teachers, not a few, who, finding their tenets refuted by the plain word of God, bent themselves against the written word with all their power. From seeking to evacuate its teaching, there was but a single step to seeking to falsify its testimony. Dean Burgon, The Causes of Corruption, chapter 13, we reprinted that. So Dean Burgon warns against the heretics that corrupted the early versions. So the earliest are not necessarily the best at all, very important. Now here's some early heretics who corrupted the New Testament text, named in The Causes of Corruption by Dean Burgon. He was a Church of England man, lived at the same time that Westcott and Hort lived. And all these men listed are professors of Gnosticism, and they're heretics. The Ebionites, Marcion, he flourished 150 A.D., Tatian, Basilides, 134 A.D., Valentinus, 140 A.D. You see, if the Vatican Sinai manuscripts are 4th century, 350 A.D., 375 A.D., these heretics, knives, in Alexandria, Egypt, the Gnostics, in 150 A.D. had corrupted those manuscripts. 134 A.D., 140 A.D., long before 350 or 375. The oldest are not necessarily the best. The oldest materials on which they're written, it's the oldest words that we got to go back to. That's where the Textus Receptus words are the oldest, regardless. These heretics corrupted the words of God. Cerinthus, Heraclian, Theodotus in 192 A.D., Manichaean heretics, Manus in 261 A.D. These are some of the heretics that are named by Dean John William Burgon in regard to this. We have a whole society, some 32 years old now. I've been the president for 32 years. Every year we resign and we have new elections, and every year they've kept electing me as president. But we have what we call the Dean Burgon Society. We meet every year, usually in July. This July we're meeting up in Massachusetts. Our motto is in defense of traditional Bible texts. That's what our purpose is, that's what our mission is. It's named for Dean Burgon. Even though most of us are Baptists or Independents or Bible people, we named it after Church of England man because of his defense of the Textus Receptus, defense of the King James Bible. And a godly man he was indeed. Now, Gnostic heresies are found in modern Bible versions. The influence of Gnosticism in Bible versions, all Gnostic quotations here are from Gnosticism, the doctrinal foundation of the new Bible versions. And this is Janet Mosier. We have that back in the book table. If I can get that out from all these other books without dropping all the other books on the table, on the floor. Here's what it looks like. Gnosticism, the doctrinal foundation of the new Bible versions. This is an analytical quotation from various sources of Gnosticism that were founded in Alexandria, Egypt. And these are some of the doctrines that they believe and some of the doctrines that they teach. So we ought to get into a few of these. According to the Gnostics, the place and headquarters of the true church and God's temple is Alexandria, Egypt. And that's exactly where Vatican and Sinai manuscripts originated. The same garbage dump in Alexandria where Gnosticism was. It's where the heretics doctored the traditional text, Vatican and Sinai. Alexandria, Egypt was also the headquarters of the Gnostic doctrinal heresies. The Vatican and Sinai manuscripts and modern Bibles based upon them are filled with Gnostic heresies. Gnostics are still with us today. There's a Gnostic religion still available. So you wonder why there are 356 doctrinal passages in the Vatican and Sinai, these Gnostic manuscripts, these corrupt critical texts, it's because of the influence of Gnosticism. As we said earlier, when they couldn't find the Bible verses that went along with their Gnostic heresy, they changed the verses. And that's why the manuscripts are corrupted, the Vatican and Sinai. Here's some of the doctrines of Gnostics. Page 93 of this book, Jesus had a sin nature like every other man. Is that what you believe? This is infiltrated in the doctrines and the manuscripts of the false Gnostic Greek text, critical text. Page 180, redemption includes Jesus Christ. He needed to be redeemed. Heresy. And page 83, we see Joseph, not God. Joseph was the father of Jesus. On page 60, God has a fallen nature. All these heresies are Gnostic heresies. On page 80, Jesus was not God incarnate. Did not have all the attributes of God. Then the term Lord refers to the Father, not Jesus. He wasn't Lord, page 62. On page 63, the Son is not equal to the Father. More heresy. Page 87, Jesus is not the Lord God Almighty. These are some of the doctrines of the Gnostics. Here's some more. The Christ is separate from Jesus, page 95. Now notice what they teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism in order to enlighten and perfect him and left him before he died. They split up Jesus in Christ. He's not one person, as we believe the scriptures are clear. Jesus was just a man, sinful, wicked man, needed to be saved. And the Christ principle came upon him at his baptism and left him at Calvary. Tremendous heresy on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Terrible thing. And we find verses of scripture and these changes and differences where they split up Jesus and Christ. Because of Gnosticism. If it's Jesus Christ in the traditional text, they say he's either Jesus or Christ. But not Jesus Christ. Many places, some places, of course, they have Jesus Christ. The Gnostics couldn't change all the verses. Well, they changed many of the verses, as we will be able to see. Here's on page 63, the Son is not equal to the Father. Page 27, the Christ was a created being. Therefore, he had a beginning in time. Created being. No, he was from eternity past to eternity future. Joseph, not God, was the father of Jesus, page 83. Now notice on page 33, Lucifer is the Savior. That's what they believe. Lucifer, the old devil, is the Savior. Page 106, the Savior did not die on the cross, but rather another Jesus who was demon-possessed. Gnostic heretical doctrines that have infiltrated themselves into these critical Greek texts. Page 162, man is saved by the symbolic death of Christ within man, not by the blood of Christ. Page 167, man is saved by following the example of the Redeemer in obedience, saved by works in other words. Page 168, man is saved through sacraments. Page 173, man is saved through faith in his own works, not that of Christ. Page 179, redemption includes all the angels, including Satan and his angels. Got everybody going to heaven. Page 182, the redemption includes the whole world, universal salvation. Nobody's going to be sent to hell. Tremendous false doctrine. On page 66, God is the universal father of all mankind. All mankind are his sons. All going to heaven. Page 135, the devil is an instrument of God and will ultimately be pardoned. All these false doctrines of Gnosticism. Page 107, the resurrection of Christ was spiritual and figurative, not bodily. That's exactly what Bishop Westcott taught, his clever denial of the bodily resurrection of Christ, just the spiritual. And then page 80, Jesus was not God incarnate and did not have all of God's attributes. Page 27, Christ was a created being and therefore had a beginning in time. These are false doctrines indeed. Page 80, Jesus was not God incarnate, did not have all of God's attributes. Page 87, Jesus is not the Lord God Almighty. Page 27, Christ was a created being, therefore had a beginning in time. Then 188, man is saved and perfected in stages instead of instantaneously, passed from death into life, which the scriptures teach, just in stages. Page 167, man is saved by following the example of the Redeemer in obedience. 168, man is saved through sacraments. Some of these are repeated, but I'll just give them to you anyway. Page 173, man is saved through faith in his own works, not that of Christ. Let's take a look at these verses that have doctrinal errors. I'm going to take many of them. We'll take just a few of them. Take about 20 or 25. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:47, where we read in the King James Bible, in the text of Receptus, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice the word the Lord. The B and Aleph, that's the Vatican and Sinai false critical mastering manuscripts, remove the Lord. Notice what the New International Version does. It also removes the Lord. The New American Standard Version removes the Lord. The New King James Version in the footnotes. In the footnotes of the study edition removes the Lord. The New Berkeley, English Standard Version, all these modern versions take away the Lord. So the first man is of the earth, that's Adam. The second man is from heaven, but he's not the Lord. He's not deity. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important doctrine. And remember, we had 14 false statements earlier today about no doctrine being involved, and we had 22 other false statements and lies about no doctrine being involved. Is this not doctrine? Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16, for example. Great is the mystery of God in us. God was manifest in the flesh. That word God, theos, is the Greek word for God. Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, there's no Vatican in 1 Timothy, just eliminates this and changes it to some other word, maybe he or some other word, but not God manifest in the flesh. And the NIV drops out God, NASV, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, and many others, Revised Standard Version. These are some of the versions of the Bible we even Christians are using, so I use these. So what other verse in the whole scripture tells us that God, Almighty God, was manifest in the flesh, the incarnation? This is the only verse that clearly teaches. Other verses imply it, but this is clearly taught, the only place it's taught, and to deny it, because the Gnostics did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And they didn't believe that God could be manifest in the flesh. Perfect God and perfect man, which was the virgin birth perfected and made possible. This certainly is doctrine. But you remember, these men from different places, I don't know who's this, but sorry about that. It's my son, Preacher Dick Wade. All right. Yeah, I'll call him back later. I should have shut off early. Didn't think anybody wanted to talk to me tonight, but we... Now notice, this is certainly a doctrine, and God manifests in the flesh, the incarnation, to say that none of these passages, no matter whatever you take, the worst possible conglomeration of readings, the Greek text, whatever words there are, not a single thing will involve doctrine. And here it is, big as life, doctrine is there. And 1 John 4 and verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now these words, Christ has come in the flesh, are eliminated by Vatican, that's B, the Vatican manuscript, the Gnostic man, no Aleph here, and are also eliminated in the New American Standard, New King James footnotes and other versions. So what it reads is, every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So they just say, if you don't confess there's a Jesus, you're not of God. Well, look at all the religions that confess that there was a Jesus. The Jews confess there was a Jesus. The Mormons confess there was a Jesus. And the Muslims even confess there was a Jesus. But what they don't confess, what they don't believe, is that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is omitted from these critical texts of the Vatican and Aleph texts. At least the Vatican here is... Here, and all these modern versions follow that false teaching. Doctrine is involved to take out Christ as covering the flesh, the incarnation. A fourth doctrine, Matthew 1:25. And speaking of Joseph and Mary, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. The word firstborn is missing in the corrupt Gnostic critical texts of B and Aleph, the Vatican, the Sinai, these Gnostic manuscripts. And firstborn is gone also from the New International Version, New American Standard, New King James in the footnote edition, the major study edition, and other versions as well. But they just have, she brought forth her son. Well, if that's all you have in Matthew 1:25, brought forth her son, it's told us in the book of Matthew and other places, the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary had more children. But this is the first one. If this brought forth the son, which one son was it? The second son, first son, third son, fourth son? The virgin birth of Christ is questioned by omission of firstborn son in Matthew 1:25. This is a serious question. A fifth example, the denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. Why did he come? In Matthew 18:11, the entire verse is gone from the Vatican and Sinai B and Aleph manuscripts. The entire verse is gone in the New International Version. It's put in brackets in the New American Standard Version. New King James Version in the footnote edition, it's gone. So the whole thing, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. To have our brethren lie to us, and in their books, say that there's no doctrines involved no matter how you put it. Is that a doctrine that the Lord Jesus came to save the lost? See, these are so simple, so easy to understand. It makes the lie and the falsehood of these brethren in Christ, saved, educated, intelligent men, to lie about this thing. I am very much irritated. I hope you get irritated too about it. What are you going to do with these fellows? I have that little young lady ask a question, a good question. Should we answer books that say lies and so on by another book? Isn't that a defeating the Christian side? Isn't that going to be harmful and so on? My friends, who's going to answer the falsehoods if you don't write another book and answer the falsehoods? See? Who's going to enlighten people if you don't enlighten people? You can't do everything on every book that comes along and answer, but certain books you can. And my concentration and the answers that I give are books that come out from Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians, even fundamentalist Christians. I mean separatist Christians, like I am, like your pastor is, like this church is. Separatist fundamental Christians that are wrong when they write about either Bible preservation or about doctrines and theology being involved. And when they write books, I'll go to my computer and start writing a book concerning these things and pointing out the errors of those books. Now, there haven't been too many come out recently, but several of them have come out. We just keep... I've got plenty of other things to do, don't get me wrong, but I believe that we've got to answer these things. As the young lady gave the quotation from Jude 1 and verse 3 this morning, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. That word, the faith, with the article before, hey pistis, includes the entire body of Christian doctrine. The faith. It's not the personal faith in Christ. The faith refers to the doctrines of the Bible. And God has told us through Jude 1 and verse 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And when some man or some woman writes a book or has something else that contradicts the faith, God has told us to earnestly contend for it. And contention sometimes means answering it by speech, by tapes, sometimes by videos, sometimes by DVDs, sometimes by books. But we're to contend for the faith. Where are our contenders these days? And people come out and they say, well, let's contend without being contentious. Well, that sounds good. Maybe we can do that. But when you start contending with people that are on the other side of things, they don't think you're anything but contentious. They think you are contentious, no matter what you are and who you are. But to take out the Son of Man come to say that which is lost, and to have these brethren say there's no doctrines involved, we ought to be infuriated about the falseness of these brethren. Luke 9:56, denial again of the mission of Christ. Denial. The first part of this whole verse in red is missing in the Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph, missing the New International, New American Standard, New King James Version, probably the ESV, these other ones as well. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How can our brethren throw this out and say, this is not important doctrine, no problem here, no doctrinal possibilities here. The purpose of the Lord Jesus to save men's souls is very important. And that's why he came, a doctrine that is eliminated. Number 7, Luke 2 and verse 22. Here's a denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brethren said, no doctrines involved. Well, let's take a look at this doctrine. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless? I believe he was sinless, spotless, the Lamb of God, pure, impeccable. The impeccability of Christ is taught throughout. But if you take the Vatican Sinai Gnostic manuscripts, the critical text, and the English versions based upon it, the NIV, New American Standard, New Berkeley, probably ESV and these others, if you take those texts, here's the way it reads. And when the days of her purification, this is the text of Receptus now, the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Vatican Sinai and these other manuscripts and translations do, they alter the word her purification. You say, well, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her purification? It's a simple little word. What do they change it to? They change it to their. You say, well, who cares? Their, her, who cares about that thing? The Bible cares. The Lord cares. The Scriptures care. Doctrines care. Their purification indicates and includes Mary, it includes Joseph, it includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you say their purification, that means all three of them needed to be purified, including the Savior, because he was impure. He was sinful. That's blasphemy, my friends. And that should be corrected. That should be written about. That should be told to the housetops. And the brethren that say no doctors are involved, we ought to be upset about that thing. It's a serious situation. It's furthermore, not only is it only right to have her purification, because it says in the same verse, Luke 2:22, according to the law of Moses were accomplished. So the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. If you look at the law of Moses, the only one to be purified is the mother. Not the father, not the baby, the mother. So to change it to there, see, these Gnostics didn't believe the Lord Jesus was perfect. They did not believe in his sinlessness. So to them, change the her to there, no problem. There is a problem. He is perfect, sinless, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an eighth example, the denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7, verse 8. Do you believe the Lord Jesus told lies like the devil? I don't believe he was a liar. Never did tell a lie. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He was talking to his half-brothers in John 7, verse 8. And in our King James Bible, in the accurate traditional text, he said, go ye up unto this feast, you brothers. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Well, Aleph, the Sinai manuscripts, just eliminates this word yet. And the New American Standard does, the New King James and the footnotes for study edition, some of the other earlier versions do. You say, well, who cares whether yet is there or yet is not there? You say, just a little tiny word, big oaks from little acorns grow. That's all we said. And big theological heresies from little things also grow. Because in the next verse or two, the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And if indeed he left out the yet, he says, go ye up the feast. I go not up to this feast. And if he went up the next verse or so, what does that make him? It makes him a liar. Serious theological heresies by little tiny words, her and yet, some of these tiny things are very important. Another one. Ephesians 3 and verse 9, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator. Beginning of the word has been hid in God who created all things. They put a period right there instead of by Jesus Christ. The Vatican and Sinai lock out those three words. So does the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, a footnote, studied it in New Berkeley. The other ones, the English Standard Version, and the other, I'm sure. I didn't put all these in here at the time that I made these up, but these are all safe. So they stop here. Why did the Gnostic text stop with God who created all things? Because they didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was a creator. He was a created being. How could he be the creator? He himself was a sinner. How could he be the creator? And so the Gnosticism was right there. By Jesus Christ. He was one of the agents of creation. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. All three members of the Trinity had a part in creation. And then in John 8, 59, denying the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews were ready to kill the Lord Jesus, ready to stone him to death. They took up stones. I don't know why they wanted to kill him. He hadn't done anything to anybody that's bad. He healed the sick and the blind, and he preached salvation and grace. I don't know why these people, they were jealous, power-mad people. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That's as far as the Gnostic Greek manuscripts go. Back in Sinai, stopped right there. So does the NIV. New American Standard, New King James in the Footnote Edition, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, and others. What did they eliminate? They eliminated the words, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You ask the question, a good question, what does that have to do with the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you've ever played football, I've played my senior year as full-time tackle, left tackle, Berea High School, Berea, Ohio. And while I was just a freshman, the coach tried me out as a fullback. I was a little sweet little guy at that time. And he said, I want you to wait. I said, I want you to get up there and I want you to run the play over and over until you get the feel of what it means to be a fullback. Here you've got all these men against you, ready to tackle you. And the play is fullback straight through. That's it, fullback straight through. Went through the first time, tripped over my feet. Went through the second time, they tackled me. Third time, that's a tough, now going through just a few men, six or seven men, difficult, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole pack of the Jews, bloodthirsty Jews, ready to kill him and throw stones at him. What happened to him? How did he go out of the temple? Passing through the midst of them. So pass by. You don't get through the midst of bloodthirsty people wanting to stone you to death unless you have the omnipotent power of God, which he did. And so the denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus by these Gnostic sects, because they couldn't understand. As far as we know in their text, if they stopped there, went out of the temple, probably went out a back door. If you had a back door of this church, people were at me and trying to kill me. If you had a back door, I'd probably go out the back door. No, the Lord Jesus went right straight through the midst of them, see? Omnipotent, all-powerful Savior. Then, in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 14, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ can raise the dead, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This little word, preposition, by, was altered by the Vatican and Sinai Gnostic Greek manuscript. It's followed by the New International Version, New American Standard, New King James, the Footnotes, New Berkeley, English Standard Version, others. Once again, a little word by. What difference would it make if they change that to anything they want? It makes a lot of difference. When you have raised up also by Jesus, that means the Lord Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Raises up by Jesus, by him, Christ's power. The Master didn't think he had any power. He was a created being. How could he raise up anybody? What did they change it with? They change it to the word, the preposition, with. By to with. You say, well, who cares about with or by? Just a little tiny thing. Well, if it was with Jesus, first of all, it denies that he had the power to raise people from the dead, which by Jesus implies. The second thing about with Jesus, if you're going to raise up with Jesus, maybe Jesus is not yet raised. You're going to be raising up with him. He's still in the grave. Serious doctrinal heresy by one little tiny preposition. Little words make a lot of difference. When the Gnostics' knives are right on, they focus on these things. They know what their doctrine was. They knew that Jesus was just a man. They knew that he couldn't create anything, couldn't raise anybody from the dead. So they just changed one little word. If only you had one of these new versions, you just read that thing with Jesus, you just go right by it. Don't even think about it, see? Unless you have the King James Bible to compare it with, so you just miss many of these doctrinal changes. Number 12, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Greek manuscripts, Vatican Sinai, and the NIV, NASV, these other translations, add a word which is soteriana, which is grow into salvation. They teach salvation by growth. As newborn may desire the milk of the earth, that you may grow into salvation. As if you don't have salvation, pass from death into life. No, you got to grow into it. See? This is heresy. Salvation is an instantaneous process by which God converts from a lost, hellbound sinner into a saint. Instantaneously. That's not a process. Our growth in grace is a process. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus is a process, but not salvation. It's instantaneous. There's no growth in that. Then Colossians 1 and verse 14, denial of redemption through Christ's blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Back on Sinai, eliminate through his blood, and these other translations do as well. John MacArthur loves this omission, I'm sure, because he does not believe that the blood of Christ is really the blood of Christ. He says blood just is a metonym, big word for a figure of speech. And all it means is death. So every time you see the word blood, it just means death. And where it says Christ forgives us, have remission of sins through the blood of Christ, oh, that's not true, not blood, it's just death. He's an apostate on this doctrine. He's got many other things that are sound, but on this doctrine, he teaches apostasy. Who is John MacArthur to change the word blood into death? Blood is haima, death is thanatos, two separate Greek words. And you can't mix them, you can't change them. One means the same as the other. In the Passover lamb, God told them to first take a lamb and slay the lamb. That's the death. Then take the blood of the lamb and apply it on the top and side post of the door. That's the blood. Two separate actions. The blood of Christ and the death of Christ. And so, through the blood, it's gone. It's a doctrine that is missing. Then the denial of the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you're unleavened. For even Christ our Passover, the sacrifice, know these last verses, the words I have, two words, sacrificed for us in our place. Vatican and Sinai eliminate, and these new versions also eliminate the words for us. If you just have Christ our Passover sacrifice, you don't know why he sacrificed. Why did he die? It's for us in our place. The sins of the whole world were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ in our place for our benefit. For us, he was sacrificed that we through faith in him might be saved. And to eliminate this, you don't know why he died. It's just a mystery. The same is true in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. The same thing, for as much as Christ has suffered for us, not just suffered, but for us in our place, that we might not have to suffer, those who put their faith in Christ. Again, denial of the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. And manuscript B knocks those out, and these other versions, translations. In Galatians 4 and verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ is missing. In Vatican and Sinai and these other versions, where the only way we can be an heir of God is through Christ. The Gnostics didn't think Christ was worth anything, so they thought they could just eliminate through Christ and everything would be fine, see. But through Christ, the only way we can be a son and an heir. And then Hebrews 1 and verse 3, denial that salvation is only through Christ. Refers to the Lord Jesus, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Vatican Sinai and these other translations take out and remove by himself. You say, well, who cares about that? When he had purged our sins. Who cares whether it's by himself? It is important that he did it by himself. Not by Mary, or by the saints, by the Pope, by any other thing. It's by himself. There, we don't go along with the Protestant Reformation. We who are Bible-believing Christians, either Bible churches or Baptist churches, never believe we ever went through the Reformation. We always had independent Bible-believing churches, congregational churches that met and preached without the Reformation. But Reformation had at least four things that we agree with. There's a lot of things we agree with, but some of them are this. There are a bunch of solos, which means only. Solo gratia, only by grace. Sola fide, only by faith. Sola scriptura, only by scripture. And sola Christi, only by Christ. It eliminates all the other things, not by works, not by baptism, not by church membership, but only by himself purged our sins. And those that want to stay with Rome, because if you leave Rome, Rome says you're lost and bound for hell. They don't want to say by himself. Christ alone can save us. Very important as far as the only way of salvation. Then in John 3:15, denying that unbelievers are perishing in hell. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Vatican Sinai and these other translations simply say, whosoever believes in him might have eternal life. They say, well, that's all right. No downside. You talk to someone, a witness in John 3:15, with these other versions, if you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. But the should not perish is a downside. If you don't believe, you're going to perish. You go to hell, a lake of fire. And so this is a doctrine that is definitely there. Now, some people say, well, don't you know that in John 3:16, all the critical texts, the text receptors, all have, whosoever, let's say that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you know that should not perish is in 316? Yes, I'm perfectly aware of that. I wanted every word should be, especially in 315, because 315 talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So as Moses was lifted up, so Christ was lifted up on the cross. Now you think of those people that sinned, not sinned, but who were bitten by serpents in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. Everyone, God says, put a serpent in brass, put it on a pole, high enough. Anyone who looks on that can be saved. That's just some little tiny group of people. Anyone who looks at that may be saved. Whosoever believeth should not perish, should not be dead because of that poisonous serpent bite. And that's the application. Whosoever should not perish in faith in Christ. So it's very important. We have these things everywhere they should be. Here's Mark 9:44 and 9:46. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Thee and Aleph take these out in these verses. Now, they're found in other verses in similar context. Again, I say, I want them everywhere they're supposed to be. And they're supposed to be here. Let's keep them here. Let's not throw them out just because they're found maybe somewhere else. Notice 2 Peter 2:17, denial that hell is forever. Talks about unbelievers who are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved, notice, forever. And Didache Sinai and these other translations eliminate forever. And so darkness is just reserved. You don't know how long it is. And some of the Bible-believing Christians and new evangelicals and modernist liberals are taking away the eternality of hell. Did you know that? They're teaching this. They say all of a sudden, in fact, Harold Camping, you hear him on this family radio, I don't listen to him anymore, but he's there. He says hell is no longer an issue. It's gone. See? And some of them say it's not forever. You get in and out of it somewhere. No, it's forever. That's doctrine. Denial of the doctrine of hell. Here's the denial of salvation is only through Christ. We mentioned this the other night. John 6:47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Vatican, Sinai, these other verses take out these two words because the Gnostics didn't believe Christ could save anybody. You don't have to believe in him. Just believe. Just have faith. And the Easter Bunny, or anybody, see, Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, I mean, just anything at all, just have faith. And atheism, maybe, Gnosticism, Muslims, Jewish, in me, the Lord Jesus is the only way to have it. This is a doctrine that is removed by the Gnostic critical text. Romans 1:16, you mentioned that the other night also. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If Christ is gone by the Vatican, Sinai, Gnostic, they don't like the gospel of Christ concerning Christ, who's the power of God of salvation. The Gnostics didn't believe Christ could be the power of God unto any salvation, anything else. He was just a man, just a human, a sinner that needed to be saved. Terrible, terrible blasphemy. So they remove of Christ. Now, gospel means good news, evangelios. It means good news. And if you take out the good news about Christ, what good news is it? A new hat? New car? New boat? New church? See, what is it? New job? No, it's the gospel, good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Vatican Sinai changed the tense of indicative to subjunctive, not tense but mood, the mood of it, indicative versus subjunctive. And the New King James, the footnotes, the New Berkeley mentioned it. This is a little bit difficult to understand, but we believe that our scriptures are correct and we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is echomen with an omicron, echomen. The new versions and the critical Greek text change that to an omega, echomen, which is a subjunctive. Let us have peace with it. Don't have it, but let us have. Now our Bible says echomen. We have indicative mood right now, peace with God. That's a doctrine. A little bit hard to understand, but that's a doctrine. Finally, Philippians 4:13. Let's say that together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ, of course, is removed because if the Vatican Sinai, these Gnostics didn't believe Christ could do anything. Paul believed he could do everything, as he wrote from jail, in the Philippi jail, that he could do everything, strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ, could strengthen him. Now these are doctrines, 25 doctrines that we've taken up. My mother-in-law wrote a poem in regard to the Bible. I want to close with, then you have the question and answers. Majestic, eternal, immutable book. Inspired, inerrant, complete. The light of my path as I walk on life's way. The guide of the lamp to my feet. its writings are holy and verbally true, the unalterable statute of light, for profit, for doctrine, for correction, for proof, infallible guide to the right, my treasure, my comfort, my help and my stay, incomparable measure and rod. Each page is replete with its textual proof, the Bible, the exact Word of God. The pastor would have a few questions and answers, if that's all right. And I'll just turn off the thing over there and see what we have. It's our last round of questions. So if you have some comments or questions, we'll let us have it. And we'll go on there. Any topics we've covered or talked about or other topics you may have in mind. Who's got one? Anybody got one for that?
Well,
yes, ma'am.
I didn't get those four solos that you mentioned.
Okay. Let's repeat those again. Solo gratia, which is only by grace. Solo gratia. Sola fide, which is only by faith. Sola scriptura, which is only by scripture. And sola Christi, only by Christ. Those are the four solos or onlys the Reverend. Did you get those? You get them all? Okay, those are the four. Other comments or questions you might have? Yes.
Is there any place where you can see, like, all the translators, a biographical information on each of them in detail, the doctrine, specific doctrines in the Bible regarding, baptism or different things?
How about all the doctrines they hold to? Of course, the Anglican Church has the doctrines. You can see what those are. But two books, I was asked by Brother Lawrence earlier today as we were talking, what books do we have? We didn't bring them because a lot of books we can't bring. We've got so many of them. But one is by Payne. The title of that was, I had it this afternoon. What was it, honey? I don't remember. The Men Behind the King James Bible. That's it. The Men Behind the King James Bible by Payne, P-A-I-N-E. The other is McClure, which are the translators, something about the biographical sketches of the translators. Those two Bibles, those give the translators. It gives who wrote what in which company and so on. But the doctrines you pick up by the 39 articles of the Church of England. Those people all have those doctrines in that way.
Do you think all those people know exactly
those doctrines? Well, I would imagine they're supposed to. They were Bible believers in those days in 1611. There's probably a different approach than we have as Bible churches or Baptist churches, but certainly they would be probably Bible believing. Some of the things that they wrote in the preface of the King James Bible and translators to the readers made very clear that we have to have faith in the Bible. It's important for faith, for translation, for encouragement, and so on. So, very helpful indeed. Other, yes, sir.
Google has a site on the internet called Google Books, and you can type in the name of certain books, and some of them are reproduced page by page, scanned in digitally where you can read. And McClure's book was scanned into Google Books.
Good. Good, about 1847. How about Payne, Men Behind the King James Bible? Did you find that?
I did not.
Gustavus Payne, I think his first name is Gustavus, strange name, but Men Behind the King James Bible.
Okay.
We have those books in our Bible for Today ministry, and they can be available from us there. Any other questions or comments you might have?
Is there a book, this is another book question, is there a book that kind of lists up, it was interesting when you showed all those Gnostic doctrines that they held, mm-hmm. Most of them are different cultures, different groups, hold those same doctrines. Is there a book that shows that, the Gnostic teachings compared to Mormonism or Jehovah's
Witnesses? I don't know if a book like that, but this would be a good start. Gnosticism is to start with, then you could go on other books to see what their doctrines would be, heresies. Because the Gnostics are the foundational heretics, and a lot of people have copied their false doctrines. Modernists and liberals have had done that. So that would be a good start anyway. Yes, sir?
Picking up on what you said, is the NIV very similar to the New World Translation?
Is the NIV very similar to the New World Translation? They're the same text that was used, the same underlying Greek text, and their critical text. It was used exactly the same, so they have a different translation, different words, but same root, same foundation. Absolutely correct. Yep. Other, yes, sir.
You were discussing the Gnostic separated the Lord Jesus from raising the gospel of the dead and our eternal salvation in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What did they do with the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11?
I don't have it at the tip of my tongue. It would have to maybe be part in this book. It could be. They certainly, maybe they put it some other person. I don't know. I have to look at it. See, it's very clear, isn't it? The Lord Jesus raising Lazarus, John chapter 11, from the dead. And that's what they did to change. I don't know exactly. I'll have to look at what the new versions have to say about that. It's very clear to anybody that has a Bible. I don't see how they could change the thing, because obviously he was raised and the whole world could see it. The context shows it, but I don't have that exact thing. Yes, sir.
Some of the books they weren't able, the Gnostics didn't really have their hands on, did they weren't able to change as much as other books.
That's correct. The Gnostics did not have all of the New Testament Greek manuscripts. Therefore, praise God for that. They had as many as they wanted to. They had the Vatican Sinai, but they didn't have the rest of them. That's why God protected his words by the multiplicity of manuscripts. We have right now preserved 5,255 or 5,500, but in the early days, thousands, 10, 15, 20,000, and as those manuscripts were either burned, as the Christians were killed and slaughtered and burned to the stake and were destroyed, God had a way of protecting his words. And Egypt, Alexandria, was off base, but had all of Asia Minor, he had the Jerusalem, he had Turkey and the various other things, Asia Minor, and all the other places where the manuscripts were. So no matter what they did in Egypt, with those few manuscripts that they had, Vatican Sinai and a few others, those could be completely cut off, and God's word still prevailed with the thousands and thousands of other manuscripts that were sent abroad all over the world. That's where God preserved his words. And so that's an important thing.
Do the Gnostics have access to all the books of the Bible, or do they not have all
the books? The Gnostics have access to all the books. Well, only the manuscripts that they had, and the books of the Bible in Vatican Sinai are quite complete. Some of them stop at Hebrews and don't have the whole New Testament, but they were quite complete in the New Testament, and they had their hands at least on those two manuscripts. Yes, sir, Richard.
I've been struck throughout the comments, Dr. Wade, how you have insisted, or at least acknowledged your belief that these men that are behind the unbibles are still brethren. And I wonder how you reconcile that with Paul's admonition that we should be separate and to come out from among those that are clothed in untruth, and Jesus' admonition to the disciples, which is also to us, that we should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Is it not fair to conclude that these men who have made a crusade against the King James Bible, and one might argue quite effectively in this age, be regarded as unbrethren, as enemies of God, and as those who seek to undermine his truth because they uphold the Gnostic view of religious and theological matters, as you've gone into in length? So I'm asking you, how do you reconcile that in your own mind? I know you can't see the hearts of men. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Can we not know that men who devote their entire lives to undermining the King James Bible and the true Greek and Hebrew text are indeed enemies of God?
Well, I would answer that, Richard, as follows. I believe that these men who are wrong in their assessment of the manuscripts can be brethren. I don't know all of them personally, obviously. They can be saved, but God tells us we're to separate from false brethren. See, so we could be brethren, but it could be false brethren. If a person who's not doing what's right, we should not have anything to do with them. We should expose them for what they are. But they may be saved, but they may be misinformed completely. And it's true that those that work with the Revised Standard Version, for example, and the Modernist Liberal Version, the National Council of Churches, most of those fellows are lost and bound for hell. That we can understand. But the ones that are out of Bible colleges and seminaries that teach the doctrines that we believe in ourselves, faith in Christ, his salvation, and so on, may be saved, but they still can be in total error on their manuscript authority. And so that's what I believe we should remember, is to expose their falseness. And whether they're saved or lost, as it says in the book of Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that's all we can say. I don't know that, now some of them, I believe, for instance, Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary, many feel that he's lost the way he writes, the way he doubts the words of God. I don't know, that's some assessment been made of that, see. But some of the other fellows, Sam Snyder, for instance, at Bob Jones University, I have no question that he'd be saved, even though he's completely off the wall in his beliefs that no doctrine's involved in Scripture. He's dead wrong on it, but he still may be saved. So on and so forth. Yes, Richard.
Do you regard it as an affront to God to speculate in favor of these men who have clearly shown themselves to be the enemies of the King James Bible and enemies of the true Greek and Hebrew texts? Does it not offend God, do you think, that we should defend them or excuse or speculate that they are saved when they have evidence, their fruit, if you will, that they are clearly enemies of the Word of God?
Well, I think in answer to that, Rich, I simply say that they are enemies of the truth. We agree with that. But cannot a Christian be false and untaught and wrong in his views? I'm not defending their beliefs. If they're saved and they're born again, which is possible, I don't think that they're doing right. They're certainly an offense to God, defending the critical Greek text of the Gnostics. And lying and falsehood is certainly not godly. And I separate from them, don't agree with them. But I still think if they're saved and they're brethren, we love them as brethren. But that'd be my guess out of it, regardless of what they ask. As far as they're out in front to the Lord. They're doing wrong, and they're doing things that are false. Hey, Derek?
Myself, for example, I spent 15 years as a born-again believer, and I was living a pretty separate life. I'm moving those standards and going to be the Lord. And I had never thought about the King James Bible, and tried to read.